Happy anniversary, church. So I'm going to be leading us through the Bible reading. I believe we are all on page 976 or 977 from the church's Bible. So I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And the last verse, can we read that together? In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Please keep your Bibles open, and we're going to be looking at a passage together, particularly at verse 12 and verse 22. George has prayed for us. We do love a good transformation story, don't we? Quite a lot of our TV, the things we like to look at on social media, are all about transformations. We love to hear or to see what someone was before, and to see what they were like afterwards, and then we sort of like to, we're fascinated with how that change came about. There's an example. I couldn't actually find the picture of the guy, so this is just a picture of a runner. It's London Marathon today. So anyone get holed up in behind some runners? I noticed that none of you are taking part, so you're able to come to the celebration. Good. Get a load of food instead of burning off loads of calories. This guy, he ran a marathon holding a picture of himself when he was, say, 20, 30, 25 stone. And he was running a marathon, and he was holding it up. What he was evident to everyone. And what he was evident to everyone, and what he is now is evident as well. We love a good transformation story. And mostly the kind of transformations where we see... are all outward, aren't they? So sort of superficial things like weight, career, you know, those kind of changes. But every once in a while, you'll come across a transformation that's much deeper, and it kind of goes to the core of someone's identity. I'm trying to think of an example of this, but say someone marrying into a culture different from their own, and that person then moves to that place, that land, and doesn't know the language or the way of doing things, and yet is picking up all of those things. That's a real change, isn't it? That actually goes right to the core of their identity. In that example, the complete outsider gradually, through their own efforts, becomes an insider. That person is gradually accepted in, first into the citizenship or the country, the nation, and then into the household, and then into the family. And we all know, don't we, that whatever culture we're from, being accepted into a family, there's nothing closer than that. If you accept someone into your family, that means something. That's deep. Well, in this part of the Bible, God is speaking about how he brings people who are outside of his family with no access to him, how he brings them in. He also speaks of the purpose for which he's brought them in for. The people were non-Jews, and they were living in a place called Ephesus. That's why the letter is called Ephesians. We read elsewhere that the writer of this letter, Paul, has spent 3 years with them explaining the truth about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, the fact that Jesus is Lord and he is Christ. And many came to believe that message. And so as Paul writes them now, you'll see in verse 11, he starts off saying, therefore, remember. Remember what you were. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Remember again, verse 12, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. First thing he says is, remember what you were. You were outsiders. You had no access to God. And he says that in three ways. He says in verse 12 that at that time you were separated from Christ. Next bit, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, from the people of Israel. And the last bit, you are strangers to the covenant of promise. And God had made a promise to his people, to Abraham and all those that would have the faith of Abraham, that they would be his people and he would be their God. He promised to bless and multiply them, to give them a lasting inheritance and to be with them forever. But the people that Paul is writing to, they had no access to that. They had no access to God. And if all that was a bit too much to take in, Paul gives us his very concise summary at the end of verse 12. He says that having no hope and without God in the world. So that's the summary. These people had no hope and they were without God in the world. And actually that's a great but terrible summary of everyone. Without hope and without God in the world. And he's saying to them, remember that. Remember that's what you were. And yet, this is about a transformation that's taken place. At the end of our passage, if you look down with me at verse, I think it's verse 19, see that something's changed. What does verse 19 start? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Everything that Paul had just described that they had no access to, that they were outside of, he's now saying, you have full access. You're part of the household of God. You've been brought in. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. There has been a complete transformation. But what changed? How did the transformation take place? Was it just like the person who moves to a new land and learns the behavior and through their own efforts, they pick up the right lingo, they pick up the right things to say at the right time and people gradually accept them? Was it like that? Was it that kind of transformation, gradual, all dependent on them? Let's have a look at it together because it says in verse 13, this is what Paul wants us to know. How did this transformation take place? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. The way that they went from being outsiders to God, cut off from him and all of the goodness of God and the promises for the future, to being his people, is by the blood of Christ. It wasn't a gradual thing. It wasn't a self-made thing. It was a God thing. Jesus died. And you might have sort of expected me to say that from the Bible and for the Bible to say that. But we just have to think about that for a minute. How is it that Jesus gets death, and we get access. How does that work? How do those two things connect? That Jesus gets death, and we get access. Well, they connect because of what Paul says in verse 16. If you look down with me at that, it says that God might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In that one word, hostility, we find out the reason why Jesus getting death and us getting access. It makes sense. Because there exists this hostility between man and God, between us and God. A hostility has come about because of how we have lived in his world, how we have failed to acknowledge him, failed to give him the thanks and praise that he deserves. And there exists a hostility because God is rightly angry at that. And Paul says that there exists a hostility with God that only the blood of Christ could take away. Only Jesus' death could put that hostility to death. That's what he says. He says that thereby killing the hostility in verse 16. Reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross and killing the hostility. So the reason why Jesus' death and our access, they connect, is because Jesus was taking on himself the hostility. He was bearing the brunt of it. He was standing in to take that hostility that arises from our sin. One way to remember it, Jesus' arms were raised so that God could lower his arms. He could put the arms down. The war's over. Jesus' arms were raised so that God's arms could be lowered. His arms being everything that he could bring against us for that hostility that we had towards him. The war is over. So that's how the transformation came about. That's how this transformation in these people that Paul is writing to happened, and that's how the transformation happens today. That's how people who are outside of God's family take it. Most of the people here are not Jewish. And yet, those people can have access to God in exactly the same way today. And this is true of God's people in Dagenham and followers of Jesus here. Hostility with God is no more. He has brought peace through his death. That's what it says. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. And Jesus, in verse 17, came and preached peace to you who were far off. That's the Gentiles. And peace to those who are near. That was also the Jews. He preached peace. Peace with God through the cross. Through his death. Well, the hostility with God is gone. And you'll see as well the hostility with each other is gone as well. In verse 14 to 15. Have a look down at that. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And then verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then in verse 19, fellow citizens with the saints and brought together as one household. So this is how God was bringing the hostility between people. He was putting that to death. And that's a result of Jesus dying on the cross for them. He's reconciling to himself one body, one people. No longer Jew and Gentile. No longer black and white. No longer rich and poor. But he was bringing together one people. And we've seen an expression of that today, haven't we? In what God has been doing here in Becontree. He's been bringing people together, gathering them as his new family. But if you look down with me in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, So Paul changes up the picture here. He, first of all, he's talking about them being part of a household, the people in the house. But then he starts talking about them being part of the house, part of the building itself. Why does he do that? Well, I think he wants to show them what their purpose is, why God has brought them in, what he's brought them in for, what purpose are they to have. If you look with me at that verse in verse 20, it says that it's a house with a foundation. The foundation is Jesus and the apostles and prophets who spoke about him. The most important stone is Christ Jesus being laid, and in him the whole structure is put together. But it grows, in verse 21, into a holy temple in the Lord. So the purpose for which God has brought people together is so that they may be his dwelling place. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God would dwell in his people? And that they would know, that there wouldn't be any physical temple anymore, but there would be the presence of God wherever his people are. And what that means is that anyone can have come and meet this God and get to know this God, because they now are his presence wherever they are. It's a wonderful thing that he's done, isn't it? That he created in his people a way that people can have come and meet him and know him. So that helps us, doesn't it, to know what we are as a church, who we are, what we are to be. If we're the dwelling place for God, where people might come and meet this God and know him, that's our purpose. That's what he saved us for. And that's why we go. That's why we're here in Beckentree, so that people might see what this God is like and find him and know him for themselves. So God's people, wherever you find them in the world today, are where God himself is made known in Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus here, see that that's what God has been doing in Beckentree Church. That's what he's been doing. He's been bringing outsiders in, strangers making him his family, and bringing them together so that all people might see what he is like and know his son Jesus. If you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 40 years, what we're called here to do is to remember what we were. And that will excite us at the fact that we are no longer that anymore. And that the way we have been brought in is through the blood of Christ. We won't boast. It says that earlier on in the letter. So that no one may boast is a gift. We won't boast. We won't get proud. We won't think ourselves better than others, other Christians. Because they have been brought in exactly the same way. And so we will love one another and grow in unity with one another. If you're new to the Bible and you're looking in, hopefully from this part of the Bible, you've seen that how the transformation took place. It wasn't what they did. It was what God did for them through Christ, through his death. But there is a need for that, because we are not neutral towards God. We're hostile. There exists a hostility, and it won't go away. So what will you do in response to what you've heard? Will you shrug it off? Think it wishful thinking? Not relevant, because I wouldn't think myself to be all that hostile to God. I was thinking of an example of this. You know, the teenager who says to his, who doesn't talk to his parents, goes on a sort of, I'm ignoring you kind of thing. I'm going to be silent and ignore you. Well, what is that? The teenager might think, I'm fine. I'm not hostile. I'm getting on with things. But the parent knows, don't they? That's an act of rebellion. That's an act of hostility towards them, towards their generosity towards them, towards their love for them. So even if we may not think ourselves to be hostile towards God, we are. And our ignoring him, trying to live life without him, is rebellion. But Jesus' blood is the way that enemies of God can be brought into his family, can forever be part of his family. So what will you do in response to this? Will you take time to investigate that claim? Because the Bible backs up that claim. It doesn't just make these grand claims. It backs it up. And you can look into what Jesus said and what he did. You can look into the accounts of his death and what it really means. Will you take time to do that? Will you take time to listen again? To hear something that God may be saying to you? I'd encourage you to do that. Because the stakes couldn't be higher. If we remain enemies of God, it's not going to end well for us, is it? But God says that through the blood of Christ, he can reconcile us to God, killing the hostility. Surely that's worth some investigation. That's worth a bit of our time to look into. Because if true, it changes everything. But there is only one way in. There's only one way to get back to God, to be welcomed into his family. It's not being good. That might be a surprise, because maybe we just assume that that's what God is like. He wants us to be good enough for him, and then he'll accept us. You notice there's only one way in, one way to have access to God, and that's through Christ, through his son Jesus, and through his death on the cross. Let's pray. I'll give you just a moment to respond to, if you want to pray in your own heart, please do that.